do appreciate the prayer that's been offered and desire and interest in your prayers as we approach what we feel like the Lord has put on our heart this morning. When we preached recently from Romans chapter 12, I think we've had two messages from Romans 12 already. I had no intention of making a series out of it, but there evidently the Lord would be pleased for us to stay right there for a while. So, Lord being my helper this morning, that's what I want to do. I don't want to go anywhere else if we felt led that the Lord would have us to be there. And so, I would ask you to think back on what the messages have been about. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And we spent a lot of time talking about just what that involves. A living sacrifice. Not just a living contribution, not just a living suggestion, a living sacrifice. We're going to have to give up something of ourselves in order if it's going to be a sacrifice to us, isn't it? And it starts with self-denial. It starts with denying the flesh and serving God. So just as the Old Testament sacrifice, which this is pointing to that whole burnt offering, as it was brought to the altar, as it was prepared, as it was laid upon the altar and burnt and sacrificed to God. In other words, once and for all, it was given to God. No taking it back. And you know, we talked about it. We mentioned it several times. How, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar, don't we? All right, and so perhaps this series is about learning how not to crawl off the altar. How to stay on that altar of service. How to commit ourselves to serving the Lord and not be conformed to this world. I'd say there's a great need for that today in our day, shouldn't it? I'd say there's a great need for God's people to hear that. I'd say there's a great need for Piney Grove to hear that. All right? So let's just consider that the Lord has blessed us and provided us with this line of reasoning and this help that we need so that we can bring more glory and honor to His matchless name. So after all, that's what it's all about, bringing glory to God. It's not about us, is it? The only thing about us is that we need to improve, and myself included. I got both hands up. You know, I'm included in that. And so as we think about how He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the last time we talked about how that the need, or one of the greatest helps in not crawling off that altar, is to keep our mind renewed. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When I was in college and had some accounting courses, and also I heard it again in some computer courses, the expression garbage in. You've heard that, haven't you? Garbage in, garbage out. You know, it works with your mind. Keep filling it with garbage, so it's going to come back out. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. In other words, the world, the pressure from the world is squeezing you from without. And they want to make you look and sound just like them. But the Word of God transforms us from within. And we change, and that change comes from within because God works on the heart, doesn't He? All right? So, moving on down now, I hope we can get to maybe verses 3 through 8 today. All right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, as the Lord is, so are we in this world. I think that's where we ended last week. as he is, so are we in this world. So that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm not talking about just at the end of time. We're talking about every day we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the court of our conscience, are we serving the Lord? Or are we serving the world? Are we conforming ourselves to this world? Or are we being transformed from within? And if we're not taking in the Word of God, there's not much hope of us being transformed. I know the Spirit does the work, but the Word of God is invaluable in this work. Receiving the Word, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. All right, so when we think about this need, not to be transformed, not to be conformed, but transformed from within, proving that perfect and acceptable will of God, he says in verse 3, and again now, we're continuing in this idea of how can we stay upon the altar of service? What is it that drags us off? What is it that wants us or causes us to want to get off that altar of service? How can we stay on it? All right, verse 3. For I say unto you, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Perhaps there's a month of preaching in that one verse. Not to think too highly of ourselves. Now we understand, first of all, that that means we're not to think that we're better than others. Okay, that I think we get that. But let's look at it a little more closely. How about your thinking between you and God? You see, the more we get our mind and our heart on other things, the less we think about God. And the more we get, the less we think about our Lord and the abundant grace that he has given us, the less thankful and the less grateful we become. And we get more of our attention upon ourselves. And there's more interest in serving ourselves instead of being on the altar of service to our Lord. That's a dangerous direction to go in, isn't it? Because when you start down that slope, then the love gets cooler. The heart is not as warm toward God. And it's not as warm towards God's people. And you're more easily upset. I mean, it's just a dangerous direction to go. Now listen, one of the devil's favorite tools is to divide God's people. And he needs to get find a way to get in between you and the Lord first, to get your attention away from God and start working from there. And he doesn't need much, does he? Oh, if he can just get one little toe in the door, he'll take it. And he'll hang on until he can get another toe in the door. All right? So one of his favorite tools is dividing. Dividing, pulling us away, hindering us, or offering us something else to do, to take up our time, instead of thinking about serving the Lord. Now again, granted, like we've said, he didn't say, "Sir, seek ye only." He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It needs to be a priority as far as our service to God and how we go about things as we go through our life. We can do the things that we must be doing. We can do the things that as we go through our life in a godly way, remembering the Lord, having a thankful heart, being mindful of how good and merciful he is, so that we can render praise to him in whatever we do. But if we're not remembering him first, then we're going to be forgetting, and we're going to be crawling off the altar, and we're going to be busy doing other things. And while we're doing it, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. See, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we understand where our place is. Our place is at His feet. Our place is in service to Him, whatever He would have us to do. So when we think about when we start moving away from Him, when the devil starts working in there and getting our attention and drawing us away from Him, or the flesh draws us away, you know, let's don't blame the devil for everything. We'd have an old flesh that would drag us away, don't we? And then we've got the pressure from the world without. Those are the three great enemies we have, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they all play their parts well. And they're all diligent at what they do. They're relentless. That's why we have to press into the kingdom, because we've got to resist ourselves first. We got to deny ourselves first in order to make any progress in the kingdom of God. But the old devil wants to divide and pull us away, pull us off the altar, and so oftentimes we're willing to do that because of his old flesh. And so we've got to keep our mind renewed, being transformed, not thinking too highly of ourselves, okay? I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. So obviously he's speaking to the church, right? But not just that local assembly. I mean, obviously he's addressing that local assembly, but it's for God's people in all ages. And let's just say it's to the church in all ages. Because listen, the only acceptable New Testament altar. You see, just like in the Old Testament, they were the patriarchs, and they would build an altar and sacrifice to God. But when it came time that God gave the law, he gave them one place. One place to come together and worship him. And they were not to build an altar elsewhere. You know, they did eventually, didn't they? And it was a great sin among God's people for generations. But they were to have one place to come and worship, and one altar. And what that was picturing is there was one God. One God to worship. And he was worshiped. He chose to put his name in Jerusalem. And they were to come to that one place to worship this one God. But what a marvelous job Satan has done in dividing God's people. I mean, you know, it's bad enough that we have a multitude of denominations. But even folks within denominations can't get along, can they? Why not? Is there a flaw in Christianity? Is there some unrighteousness with our God? No, it always comes back to us, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, that's depressing. But it's true. It's us. All right? So we're not to think too highly of ourselves. All right? And so Paul's writing this, and he says, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. That's men and women, by the way. That is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, what should we think about ourselves? What ought we to think of ourselves? The church at Laodicea thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. How's that? I think a lot of folks would sign on to that program. Yeah, that's us. And it may be us. But the Lord said, "Knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." In other words, without him, we don't have anything. Without Him, we are destitute. He's our only hope. Not just because Jesus died on the cross to save us eternally. He's our hope every day we live. Every breath we breathe. We need the Lord. And we need to remember our place at His feet. Because we're nothing. And He's everything. Now, if you could just remember that. We're nothing and He's everything. That'll help us to stay in our place. But we have that tendency to think too highly of ourselves. And it's not that we're going around thinking I'm holier than thou. It's that we don't think properly about our God and our place before Him. He's holy and righteous and eternal. And we're mortal and corruptible and unholy. And a whole lot more. All right? I know there's a lot of churches today says, and some movements today that they don't want to talk about sin. They don't make folks feel bad. They want to keep folks coming. Well, I don't want to make you feel bad, but I do want to preach the truth. Because that's the only thing that's going to do us any good. Is the truth. And so we need to remember our place before God. Not to think too highly of ourselves. Or more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. All right, but how should we think? He goes on to say here, but to think soberly. And that's a far cry more than just abstaining from alcohol, isn't it? All right, that goes without saying. But this soberly is the kind of thinking that you would get from having your mind renewed on the things of God. Godliness. And a desire to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the kind of sober thinking we need. Entertainment is a huge part of people's lives nowadays, isn't it? And amusement. Amusement. I think I've touched on this some time ago. Amusement. You know, just think about how different lives of people are now as they were, say, 100 years ago. How much amusement was in the life of people back then? They really didn't have a whole lot of time for it, didn't they? I mean, they worked from sunup to sundown. And probably had some things to do by a lamp at night. All right? But how much amusement has come into people's lives nowadays? To the point that amusement now is one way. You know, let's just pick on the TV. That's a good place to start. And then all that is extended from that. But just think about that concept. Sitting there, not thinking, just letting something else fill our mind and our eyes and our ears. Is it something good and wholesome going in? Or is it garbage going in? Think about it. I'm just telling you like it is. All right? When people used to sit by the fire or sit by a lamp and read the Bible to their children at night, how much of that's going on now? We've come a long way, baby, haven't we? Sure have. That's right, in the wrong way. Is there any hope of getting back? If we follow the Word of God, if we seek His face, if we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, He's already promised that if we do that, all these things will be added to you. Okay? Like David Ring says, what's your problem? God's already laid Himself on the line. He said, I'll do this. And He's well able to do it, isn't He? He is able to do it. He loves us. He's already shown us His love. He's shown us the greatest appreciation of His love when He gave us His Son to suffer and die in our room instead. He suffered agony beyond anything we can imagine because not only did men do all that they could to beat Him to a pulp and nail Him to a cross, But God even put out the sun for 3 hours when the Father poured His wrath upon His Son for all of our stinking sins. And He suffered more agony than we can imagine in those few hours on the cross. Why? So that we could run through this life and do anything we want to and never remember Him and never think of Him and never deny ourselves anything? No, if we've been blessed to know Him, if we've been blessed to know the grace that's been given to us, if we've been blessed to know that we're a sinner but saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice every day. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting something good in there, reading the Bible, listening to preaching, coming to church, doing those things that are good and wholesome that will build us up and help us to face this world in such a way that we can please the Lord with how we react to the circumstances of life and be a good example to others, be a bright and shining light in this community. And it will help us to remember our place at His feet on the altar of service. Willing to serve. Ah, so much. Now He says to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're a good Bible student, you realize there's a red flag here. I've got to do some reconciling. Because you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, and you'll find the Apostle Paul acknowledging the truth that all men have not faith. How am I going to reconcile these two statements? When Paul says that all men have not faith, but then to the Roman brethren, he said, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I guess the easy way out of that would be to say, well, some folks' measure is a zero. But let's look at this. We got to consider the context, don't we? I mean, that's what we dealt with so much last week when we talked about the worlds. You know, you can't, every time you encounter the word world in the New Testament, you can't assume that it's the same folks. All right, well, he's already said in this verse, let me just go back, read it carefully. He said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. To whom is he writing? To God's people. That's the every man under consideration. Here, I mean, he was specific about every man that is among you, that church. He's writing to the church, but we understand the Bible's written to God's people in all ages. So he's talking about God's people. And to God's people, when they're born of the Spirit of God, they are given faith. But that faith is manifested in different ways, isn't it? And you might say in different strengths. There seems like there's some that just has the faith of Job. And then there's the rest of us that, you know, some of us, you know, it seems like that our faith is weak. You know, and we go through seasons, don't we? All right? Also, God gives gifts to different ones. You know, he had a parable one time where he said he with the talents, he said he gave unto one 5 and unto one 2 and another to one. And the great part of that lesson is, how did they use what God gave them? The one who used the 5 that he gave him, God gave him 5 more. The one that used the 2 that he gave him, God gave him 2 more. And to both of those, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The same blessing, whether they had 5 talents or whether they had 2 talents. And I'm satisfied if the man who had the one talent had used it faithfully, God would have given him another talent, and he would also have said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he didn't. He didn't. He went and buried his one talent, and God took it away. I bring that up to say that this measure of faith, God knows what our abilities are. He made us. He doesn't require more of us than what we're able to do. He's fair. He's just. So if he's put something upon our heart, he knows that we're either able to do it now or he's going to enable us. But if he did it, he didn't make a mistake, did he? Thank you. Because God doesn't make mistakes. But oftentimes we disappoint him because of the way we live sometimes. Whether we say the words or not, we're acting like he made a mistake in giving us that gift. No, he gives us the gifts to be used. To be used. And if we don't, we dishonor our Lord. We let him down. Have you ever let the Lord down? I have. More times than I want you to know about. And more times than I want to admit. But he's still good. He's still merciful. He's still gracious. He's given me many more chances to just show my love. That's really all he wants, isn't it? Just show your love. You know, if you love somebody, you want them to show their love to you back, don't you? And it warms our heart, doesn't it? It makes the world go round. But when they don't, it hurts. How many times do we hurt God? How many times do we let him down? How many times do we disappoint him? It would have been so easy for us to do something that would have brought glory to his name. And we didn't. Perhaps we thought it was just a small thing. Well, when one of your loved ones lets you down, doesn't show or return affection like you expect, it hurts, doesn't it? Is it a small thing? Well, if you're in the right attitude, you'll brush it aside. But you know, it kind of has a way of building up, doesn't it? Don't let the Lord down. He's been so good to us. He's been so merciful to us. Let's show our love. Let's not be conformed to this world. Let's be transformed by the renewing of your mind and proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and not think too highly of ourselves. We do think too highly of ourselves. You might be thinking, well, you know, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Well, they're not. So just take it personally. We'll work on them later. No, let me change that. The Lord will do that. I'm not working on anybody. I'm just preaching the word. But the Spirit will work on you. All right. So, not think too highly than we ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith comes in the new birth. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So wherever there's a spirit, there's going to be faith. It's going to be manifested differently. Some are going to be strong and faithful to it. Some are going to hide it under a bushel. It happens. But God deals with us in his own way. And I'm satisfied that when we receive the blessings from God with a thankful heart and with a commitment to try to serve Him faithfully with whatever He's given us, you will be blessed. And He may give you more. You know, unto whom much is given, much is required. And if we're not faithful in the small things, the Bible tells us you're not going to be faithful in the big things. So until we're faithful in the small things, we don't need to expect big things. All right? Now, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. If we're thinking too highly of ourselves, the best way for us to get in our place and to be thinking like we should is to draw nigh unto Him. Draw nigh to His Word. Draw nigh to Him in prayer. Draw nigh to Him in thinking about the goodness and mercy of God as you go through your day. Drawing nigh to Him. Now, notice, when people are drawing nigh to God, they will draw closer to one another. When we're all working toward the same thing, we'll have more unity, we'll have more fellowship, we'll have more communion, we'll have more joy in the things of God. When we're working toward the same thing. If you got folks pulling in a different direction, you're not going to be going closer together. The devil wants to scatter us. The devil wants to divide us. But the closer that we personally, and this is not looking at somebody else and thinking, well, if they do better, I would. No, you just deal with your own heart. If we personally are denying self, are we personally drawing closer to God, then the result will be that we will have a spirit that will bless us in wanting to be closer to one another. That's just the way godliness works. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to unite us together in Him, because someday that's what we're going to be, in heaven with Him. And all of His redeemed family. We have the gracious privilege that He has blessed us to know Him and to know what He's done for us, to dwell together in unity and rejoicing in the things of God right now. All right, and even though God's people are scattered in denominations and factions within the denominations and mindsets within that, there's just no end to the kinds of divisions that God's people can get into, is there? But the more we're seeking Him, the more desire we'll have to see and hear a pure Christ being preached. And that process will draw us to the true church. And if we've been blessed to... And I'm persuaded, I'm satisfied, there's no doubt in my mind that there is a true church. There's been a time when I wasn't as convinced of that. See, another one of the devil's tools is he'll convince folks that, well, I can serve God just as well by myself as I can at church. That's a devil's tool. Because if God calls men to preach the gospel, if He's going to impress a message upon the heart of His servant, then we ought to have a desire to be there to hear it. Drawing nigh to Him will draw us closer to Him and will give us a greater desire to seek truth in what we're hearing preached. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. Verses 4 and 5. Time's getting away. Verses 4 and 5. He speaks of the church body. Now, I understand God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. But much of the New Testament is directed to the local assembly, to the church. And how we discharge our duty in the local assembly. That's where a lot of the New Testament teaching is focused. Okay, God knew that his people were going to be scattered all over the place. But he's given us the church. He's given us a place where we can come together as a local assembly and worship him. And so, with that in mind, you know, even though there's a multitude of God's people all around the globe, he's blessed us with the local assembly. And so, much of the teaching, like I said, is focused upon how that local assembly needs to function to honor him. And he describes it like a body. Okay, you've got hands and feet and eyes and ears, and the hand's not expected to do what the ear can do. Because it's not designed that way. God didn't give the hand what he gave to the ear. And members, or church members, are like that, aren't they? We have different abilities. We have different interests. We have different gifts that God's given us. And whatever they are, if we would just use them to his glory and use them in a way that's pleasing unto him, remembering where our place is, it'll work just fine. It will. All right, so he says in verses 4 and 5, For as we have many members in one body, talking about an individual, and all members have not the same office, the same work, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. I understand there's that mystical body of Christ that's all of his elect family. But this is better understood by looking at the local assembly. I don't see those other folks. Those other folks are not here. But we are. And so, directing it to the local assembly, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. All right? I've got two hands, and they work together real well, don't they? Well, most of the time. They're designed to work together wonderfully. All right, I do some things with my left that I don't do with my right. I might have to learn, but God's given me certain abilities. All right, again, just like the church. If God has blessed us to be here, then there's something that we can contribute to this local assembly. God is just that good. He's just that smart. He's just that powerful. And he has blessed this church wonderfully with all kinds of gifts, all kinds of abilities, all kinds of talents. And if we're working together and using what the Lord gave us, then we can be pleasing unto him. Right? Now, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay, God may have given you some things he didn't give me. He may have given me some things he didn't give you. But he knows what he's doing. Right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Whatever he's given you, all right, as God has apportioned it out to others, whatever he's given you, use it. All right? Now, this prophecy is primarily teaching the word, speaking forth the word. God hasn't given that gift to everybody, but he's given it to some. All right? I won't take time to turn to it, but in Acts 13:1 and 15:32 and 21:10, we find New Testament servants, ministers, being spoken of as prophets. Prophet in the sense of teaching the word, telling forth the word, not necessarily telling the future, although sometimes, a few times, like Agabus, God gave them a message to give to the people that came through. But the primary meaning of this is to tell forth the word. Now, if we're well read in the scriptures and we can speak to others about that, then it's good for us to speak about those things. But anyway, that's the main teaching of this gift of prophecy. And so let's use it according to whatever God's given us. All right? Or ministry, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, that doesn't mean to sit there and wait until something happens. This word wait is like in the sense of a waiter or a waitress. You go into a restaurant and that has waiters and waitresses. You expect them to do something, don't you? You expect them to come to your table. You expect them to take your order. You expect them to see if you need another drink. Or there's things that you expect. And you don't expect that person to be sitting over in the corner just going through their iPhone and paying you no attention while you're there. If they're going to be waiting in the sense of what's being taught here, then they're going to be busy and attentive to do what needs to be done. That's simply what that means. All right? So ministry, he says, let us wait on our ministering. All right? Some are called to preach the gospel. Some are not. But we have a calling, and so if we have if God's given us an ability to use in His service, then let's use it ministering to God's people. You know, this word ministry is not limited to those that are ordained to preach the gospel. We can all have a ministry in the kingdom of God. We can all be useful in the kingdom of God when we're using what the Lord's blessed us with and being a blessing to others around us. All right? So if He's given us a gift of ministry, then let us minister. Let us wait on our ministry. And again, not with the idea of just sitting there doing nothing and waiting until something else happens, but busily attending and being accomplishing what needs to be done. All right? Or he that teacheth on teaching. When we, that if you read that by itself, it doesn't come through as full. When he says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. In other words, let us wait on our teaching. All right? Be attentive to what needs to be taught. You know, whether it's fathers teaching their children, whether it's mothers teaching their children, whether it's the older men in the church teaching the younger men, or the older women in the church teaching the younger women, there's a lot that can be taught and needs to be taught. All right? So if God's blessed us with that opportunity and that something that needs doing, then let's wait on that. Let's attend to it. Or he that exhorteth. Again, let us wait on our exhortation. Let's be busy about it. Exhorting. The exhorting, whereas prophecy would relate primarily to the spiritual things, this exhortation would be more along the lines of practical lessons. Exhorting one another to good works. Exhorting one another in practical things of being kind and patient and gentle and loving and merciful and all those kinds of things. Now, of course, that could be spiritual in nature too, but what I mean is the exhortation is more along the lines of practical godliness. So we need to exhort one another and wait on that. Okay? Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving. contributing to the expenses of the church is good, but that's not all of our giving, is it? There are many ways that we give. We give of our time. We give to others in helping whatever. Lots of ways that we can be giving. This giving is, if you look at the definition, it tends more along the lines of alms. Okay, so what you would be giving, whether it's to the church or whether it's to others. But he says in giving, what does he say here? Giveth, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. All right? In other words, there's the idea of being liberal or generous with it, but there's also the idea of sincere, being sincere. In other words, it's a desire that you want to help somebody without a desire to receive anything in return. Just be willing to help. Just be willing to give. And let the Lord bless it as he will. So give it with a pure motive, with sincerity. That's what he's talking about in simplicity. Okay? I guess you might look at it this way. If you've got other motives, it gets complicated. But if we're going to do our giving in the way that is pleasing to the Lord, then it's just like this sacrifice that he's talking about. Give it once and for all. Give it to the Lord. Don't expect anything in return. Just give it to the Lord. And let him bless it as he will. When we talked about the ministry, a few gifts up above this, ministry, that word itself is very close to the same word for deacon. All right, and it's a kind of service. It's the kind of ministering, when a deacon serves in his office, then he receives what the church takes in, and then they decide how this daily ministration needs to be used, okay? But this giving is just more along the lines of simply the giving of alms, doing good for others, without any ulterior motive and without expecting anything in return. So while both of those are along the same lines, you've got that with the idea of the deacon of the church receiving it and using it in a way of dispersing. But then you've also got the giving, which is simply just to give, expecting nothing in return, and asking the Lord to bless it. But then we come down to ruling, all right, ruling, the idea of using what the Lord has blessed us to understand and to instruct and guide others. So there's a lot of overlap in these gifts, aren't there? You know, for fathers to rule their houses well, for pastors to rule well over the house of God. Okay, so that kind of ruling in the sense of being diligent and being vigilant, and it also carries the idea of haste. In other words, being ready and willing to take care of whatever needs to be done. Okay. And then the last he says, mercy. Mercy. We love mercy, don't we? And when he speaks of mercy here, whereas some of these other gifts deal with being helpers and doing, giving maybe to the church or giving to others and whatever. This mercy, this last one, when he says, let me read it. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The showing mercy has reference to personally being like a caregiver. That rather than just giving to a cause and being removed from it, you're actually the one that's involved in being willing to render the care. Aren't you thankful for the people in this world who are willing to show mercy in that way? To be a caregiver, to use their hands and do what they can to personally minister to others. What a blessing that is. It's described here as one of the gifts that God gives to the church. And you'll be blessed in doing it. And I can see how a lot of the use of that gift would be outside the local assembly, wouldn't it? If folks that you know or folks you come into contact with, showing the love of God to others. This list is comprehensive. I've just hit a few high spots. But I hope that it's enough to stir your mind, and I hope it's enough to stir your heart in having a remembrance, at least, of what God has given us in the way of gifts in His church to be used to His honor and glory. You see, when we think too highly of ourselves, we might start thinking that we're something because of these gifts that we've got. Instead of remembering that it's by the grace of God that He's given us these gifts. It came from His bountiful hand. He needs to be the one that receives all thanksgiving and praise for us having it. And then in addition to that, we need to realize, who are we that God would be so good and so merciful that He would give us such gifts? You see, when you're thinking along those lines, you're not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're in your place. And that's the only way we can be on the altar of service to our God. It's when we're in our place before Him. He's given us these wonderful gifts. May God help us in our prayers. And as we read the Word of God, consider what we can do upon the altar of service to our God. We've only got one. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, we're to do it unto Him. Imagine in your mind, whatever you're doing, imagine that you're putting it on that altar. Say, Lord, I want this to be acceptable to You. Lord, would You bless this? If you cannot in good conscience ask the Lord to bless what you're doing, you better leave it off. Because that's the Spirit convicting you. That's the Spirit who knows far better than you do what's right and what's wrong. And if that Spirit, you can ignore it. You can ignore it. But God in His mercy has given it to us to help us. And if you'll listen to it and follow it, it'll help you stay on the altar instead of crawling off and serving self. We need this, brethren. We need to be applying ourselves to being a living sacrifice for our God. I don't know if you noticed the last few words of the song that we used for an opening hymn, but we don't know what we may face in a few years in this nation. There may be some stronger persecution. There may be some oppression. We talked about that Wednesday night. We don't know what we'll face. But we know who our God is. We know what He's able to do. And we know what He's called us to do. See, God didn't call His apostles. Jesus didn't call His 12 apostles to overthrow Rome. And by the way, getting back to Rome, I know the time's... getting back to Rome, this lesson here, you know, the Spirit does a perfect work, and it did a perfect work in sending this word, because at Rome, in that culture, there was a lot of class division. The upper class and servants and several layers in between. And it was needful for the church to hear this message. Not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but think soberly, according as God has given the measure of grace to every man. All right? We're one in Him. We're all in this together. It was needful for then, and if you know something about church history, the church at Rome, you know, eventually there was a split. And one was formed into the Roman Catholic Church. And the others were those that we trace our lineage back through. Because one side wanted to bring in modern inventions and different ways of bringing in proselytes and doing all those things, and the others opposed to those things. Just like we have to oppose those things today. All right? So this message would have had a particular application for that culture in that day. But I promise you, it's just as applicable to us today. God's word is timeless. We're timely creatures, but when He's given His word, it was right to start with. It'll remain right, and it'll be right into all eternity. What we need is not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but look at what God's given us in the way of gifts and try to honor Him, remembering that it's by His grace He's given it to us and that we didn't deserve it anyway, but He's been so good to us. May God help us to honor Him and serve Him and keep ourselves on the altar of service to our God. May God bless you. It's our prayer.